A couple who are family life specialists have lectured and conducted surveys across America. And in the hundreds and really thousands of surveys that they took with children, they came up with three things that fathers say the most. Number one, can you guess what was the first place? I'm too tired. Second place was, we don't have enough money. And the third one was, keep quiet. So if those shoes fit you, Dad, it's very easy for those to be the case. But we all know that for children to be reared properly, it's going to take a lot of focused and concentrated work by the power of God. The same fertile soil can either have a crop of weeds or profitable plants. If left to itself, what will happen to that piece of land? It will have weeds and it'll be very arid. But to have a profitable harvest, you've got to prepare the soil, you've got to have the proper seed, and you've got to have constant cultivation. And children are like that. If parents want to produce something other than weeds, they must pay the price in toil and care. It seems to be the harder way, but it is the proper way. Well, we're going to talk this morning, not about parenting per se, though much can be applied here. We're going to be looking at how the Father parents us from a precious passage in Scripture. South African pastor Andrew Murray, many of you have been greatly blessed by his books, once faced just a horrible crisis. And he was in his study, and he had just to sit for a long time, and just quietly was there prayerfully and thoughtfully. His mind went at last to the Lord Jesus, and picking up his pen, he wrote these words in his journal. First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And as he wrote those things, God began to give great peace. And then lastly, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. And so he summed it all up by saying, let me say I'm here, number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in his keeping. Number three, under his training. And number four, for his time. You know, honestly, that perspective from that godly man, Andrew Murray, is the kind of perspective we need to have about our Heavenly Father and the inevitable trials that we face. I just felt burdened to preach this message this morning because we are facing trials, and folks, we are going to continue to face trials. They're going to be different and varied for each one of us, but we're all going to have similar trials also. And as we've often said, we do not want to just look at, I want things back to normal. Instead, we've got to say, Lord, I'm here by divine appointment. I am in your keeping. I am being trained by you, and I'm in your time. And God has a purpose for what he is doing. Well, the disciples faced a great trial, and John 16 lets us know how they faced that trial and what the Lord Jesus said. So John chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me this morning. Our message this morning is on trials and joy. See, those two words go together? Oh, yes, they do. In fact, the greatest joy you will ever experience is going to be because of trial. Let me say that again, because nobody here really believes that. The greatest joy you will ever experience will be because of trial. And the Lord Jesus here was facing the great travail of his soul, which would, of course, bring those disciples along with him into great sorrow, and they, of course, did not even begin to understand what was going on. And so let me read the entire section that I want to focus on here today. John 16, they are on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They had had the Last Supper up in the upper room, and the Lord had given them the table of the Lord. Judas had left to go and betray the Lord, and the disciples, in this wonderful teaching of John 14 and 13, they knew this was wonderful, but they were just, the clouds were coming over of the heaviness about all that was happening. And so John 15, abide in me, and John 16 warns them about what's coming. And so let's just pick it up in verse 16 of this 16th chapter. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now we, of course, rejoice as we read these words. But I would like to ask you here this morning to put yourself in these disciples' sandals. I mean, they were just reeling from what the Lord had said. They were looking at deliverance from the Roman Empire. They were looking at being part of the great kingdom and all the good things that were going to happen. This was not on their agenda. And so they were rebelling really in their spirit against it. So the first thing I want us to see is the travail for joy, or that brings joy. Jesus prepares his disciples regarding the suffering that was going to come. He was so good to prepare them. You might want to hold your place and go over to Mark chapter 10, because we'll be coming back here to chapter 16. But Mark chapter 10 is one of the passages where he clearly gives them warning about what was going to happen. And folks, we've got to understand that we have everything in the Word of God we need to know about how to handle life. The problem is our minds want things to go well. We don't like the thought of things not going well. We don't like disappointments. So oftentimes we, just like these disciples, will just run past some of the greatest passages in Scripture that can help us. Well, in Mark 10, if you look at verse 32, and they were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Wow. Is that specific? Is that clear? Now, for all of us who know the great story of the crucifixion, we can't help but think, why didn't they get that? But you see, that wasn't in their mentality. That wasn't on their mind as a possibility. By the way, crucifixion? That's just something that didn't happen to good people. I mean, that was an amazing thought. So Christ is going to let them know that they're going to go through agony coming up here very soon. Now, he was the one that was going to go through the agony. And that what he would do would give us everything that we have, eternal life and abundant life. but that this was all this suffering was going to produce for them something that they couldn't even begin to appreciate at this moment. A writer tells of spending a few days on a barrier island where loggerhead turtles were laying their eggs. And one night, the tide was out, and she watched a huge female turtle heave herself up on the beach and dig her nest and empty her eggs into the sand. Taylor didn't, the author didn't want to disturb her, but the next day she returned to try to find the spot where the eggs were hidden. What she found and said were tracks leading in the wrong direction. Instead of heading out to the sea, they were heading over to the sand dunes, the total wrong way, and already the sand was as hot as asphalt. And sure enough, a little ways in, the author found the mother turtle exhausted and all but baked. Her head and flippers were caked with dry sand. After pouring water on her and covering her with sea oats, she fetched a park ranger who returned with a jeep to rescue her. And so what did the ranger do? He flipped the big old turtle over on her back, wrapped tire chains around her front legs, hooked the chains to the trailer hitch on his jeep. Then he took off, yanking her body forward so fast that her open mouth filled with sand and then disappeared underneath her. The ranger hauled her over the dunes and down onto the beach. What a ride. And the woman followed the path that the prow of her shell cut in the sand. At the ocean's edge, he unhooked her, turned her right side up again, and she laid motionless in the surf as the water lapped at her body, washing the sand from her eyes and making her skin shine again. Then a particularly big wave came in and broke over her, and she lifted her head slightly. Then she began moving her back legs, and every fresh wave seemed to bring more and more life back into her. And finally, she was able to get a foothold, push off, and back into the water that was her home. And this author remarked that as she watched this mother loggerhead turtle swim out, she thought, I wonder what she was thinking about that ride that she had into the water. But now, everything was okay. Now, folks, I don't want to necessarily say it this way, but sometimes we really get a ride. It seems like it's just not right. What is happening? This just is a little too much. Well, of course, for these disciples, this was tragic what they were going to see. This was going to be beyond their ability to even begin to comprehend at that time. But the Lord is trying to prepare them for the fact that they were going to have produced through this deliverance. You see, it was deliverance. If that jeep had not pulled that turtle, she would have died within that day. And if it wasn't for what Christ did for us, we would die eternally. We would not have spiritual life, but for the full spiritual life to really take hold in our life, God has to allow trials to do the work that's needed to show us how much our flesh is in control, how much we do not understand what God is saying, how much we are filled with our selfish desires, and what seems like something horrible will turn out to bring joy in the morning. And that's one of the most precious truths in God's word. But you know, a lot of Christians, and to me it's tragic. The trials come, the chastening comes, and instead there is a wrong reaction. That cynical perspective that, you're in a tunnel. It's totally dark, and all of a sudden you see light at the end of the tunnel. But instead of it being light from the outside, it's the headlight of a train coming right at you. I mean, that's how people often think about the situation that they're in. But my friends, as Christians, we need to have complete optimism and trust. And so we got to believe that trials will bring joy. What I want you to see here is that the disciples disregard Christ's teaching. Back in that Mark passage, if you look with me there in chapter 10, verse 35, it's amazing. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, if I had just read those verses out of context, just read them, you would have thought, well, you know, typical younger men with ambition. But what verses preceded those? The ones I just read about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that was going to happen. And they're amazed and they're troubled by all of that, and then they're thinking about themselves. Well, we know that James and John, sons of Zebedee, became great men of God. James a martyr, and John the beloved disciple, who was the last living disciple and true to the Lord Jesus. But at this point, they couldn't see the truth because they were focused on ourselves. Now, here's one of the key points I want us to get. Folks, we miss the reality that trials are for good if we are constantly having our own selfish motives on what we want for our life. You know, Christians can either just rejoice continually or they can actually become cynical, because they don't understand. They're not willing to understand. I'm afraid all across our country right now, there's a lot of Christians just really upset. Well, I don't blame anyone for being frustrated in our day. But my friends, right now, Christians need to realize, no, God's doing something. God's on the throne. Our Heavenly Father's taking care of us. The whole point of this message is that our Father is cultivating us. He is preparing the soil. He is putting the right seed in. He is giving us what we need. All of this is absolutely essential if we are going to be the men and women of God that we ought to be. Now, as we look at these disciples, we've got to understand they were experiencing real sorrow. There was real personal loss. They loved the Savior. The thought that he'd go away, I mean, it was awful. And then the fact that the world got excited when Jesus died. You know, it'd be one thing to lose a loved one, be another thing to have everybody around you shouting and rejoicing and giving gifts to one another because your relative died. That's sort of hard to imagine, but that's what was going on. And oh, the disappointment. Oh, the disappointment. Like those two disciples, Cleopas and his friend there on the road to Emmaus when Christ appeared after his resurrection in Luke 24:21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, folks, if your goal in life is the American dream, the Christian life's going to be disappointing. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't give you good things to enjoy. But if that's really what life is about, and you are not willing to let God do whatever to bring you to the place so that you can serve him in power and blessing and understand who he is and have fellowship with him, if you don't have that kind of attitude, then you're going to be frustrated. And we're not going to take the full appreciation of what our Heavenly Father is doing. We need to accept that it was the cross that has given us everything we have. And it's going to be the cross that will give us everything we have now. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I die daily. Paul understood that if he had any selfish motives, if he was living for himself, he was missing the whole point. He says, your whole perspective, Corinthians, is totally off. He said, I die daily. I bear in my marks, as he says in Galatians, the marks of the Lord Jesus. My friend, real living is to be identified with the one who died for us. Real living is to allow the Father to bring us into unity with him so that our life can be used in the fullness to continue on the work of Jesus Christ. You know, we thrill at Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ Jesus. You know, we thrill with the great fullness of what we have in Christ. But you know, we are to reckon ourselves dead. In other words, we died in Christ. We now have his life. But if we're going to live his life, that which he died for and we were identified with him needs to be conquered so that we can experience that newness of life. We need to embrace what Jesus Christ did for us so that sin does not reign in our life. The next verse there in Romans chapter 6. And so believers today, oh, we need to heed Christ's teaching. James 1:2, often we quote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Oh, the Tories, R.A. Torrey, the great Bible teacher, founder of Moody Bible Institute and Biola University, and the one that helped Moody, found Moody Bible Institute and so on, had a great ministry around the world. But he lost his little 12-year-old girl in an accident. And the funeral was a miserable day, and they put her to rest, and they both tried to comfort each other in the fact that Elizabeth was with the Lord and not in that box. But for some time, their hearts were broken. Dr. Torrey said the next day, as he was walking down the street, the whole thing broke anew. The loneliness of the years ahead without her presence, the heartbreak of an empty house, and all the other implications of her death. He was so burdened by this that he looked to the Lord for help, and he said, "And just then, this fountain, the Holy Spirit that I had in my heart, broke forth with such power as I think I had never experienced before. And it was the most joyful moment I had ever known in my life. Oh, how wonderful is the joy of the Holy Ghost. It is an unspeakable, glorious thing to have your joy not in things about you, not even in your most dearly beloved friends, but to have within you a fountain ever springing up, springing up, springing up, always springing up, 365 days in every year, springing up under all circumstances, under everlasting life." What a testimony. My friends, the greatest joy that you will ever experience will be through the hardest trials, because there is no human prop. All you have is Jesus and the Spirit of God representing him in you, and you realize, that's all I need. And all of a sudden, you realize how lovely he is. You begin to realize what life is about, that life is eternal. And the narrow little focus that we have on the things that we are doing now, and that bubble gets burst, and all of a sudden, the dreams and ambitions begin to fall away, and you wake up to what you have in Jesus. Remember what we studied, Hebrews 11:6? But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. As William G. Coltman said, "Until I learned to trust, I never learned to pray. And I did not learn to fully trust till sorrows came my way. Until I felt my weakness, his strength I never knew, nor dreamed till I was stricken that he could see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow drinks deepest too of grace. He sends the storm so he himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good knows well when things annoy. We would not long for heaven if earth held only joy." But I want to finish this point with this saying from Spurgeon. I believe we have that there on the screen. He makes a statement that I want you to get a hold of here. "Your sorrow itself shall be turned into joy. Not the sorrow to be taken away and joy to be put in its place, but the very sorrow which now grieves you shall be turned into joy. God not only takes away the bitterness and gives sweetness in its place, but turns the bitterness itself into sweetness." Folks, one of the greatest joys in the Christian life is to be able to look at those trials and realize what God has done through them, and you actually embrace them with joy. Oh, it may still hurt, But there is a sweet joy that comes as you actually have to continually face that trial. The Lord Jesus, throughout eternity, he along with us, as we think of what he did for us, and it's going to hit us when we get to heaven, that trial is going to be the sweetest thing of all. Don't let your trials be bitter. Don't have a lack of faith. Don't go through life wishing if only. My friends, even the hardest of times, because of what God has done, you will embrace as having been necessary and valuable because of what it did for your life. And so that is so important. Well, I'm going to quickly go these last couple of points. The birth of joy. And here he says, the birth of joy is the reality of the resurrection brings joy. Oh, there in John chapter 20, when he came in and shocked them, and he says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I mean, there was joy. Can you imagine watching what had happened on the cross from afar, having all of their hopes dashed, all of the agony in their life, and now there he is. And friends, the truth brings great joy. Oh, I'm telling you, there are sacred moments in my life, and I know there are sacred moments in yours, where all of a sudden the reality of who Christ is sweeps over you, and the joy is unspeakable. God gave me a taste of that as a young man. I was on ensemble. I've mentioned this before. I was in California. We had been in several churches that were very difficult. And it was on a Saturday night. I was preaching in a very large church the next morning. I felt so empty, so dry. I wondered where the reality was, and things seemed to be so impossible. And everything seemed to be so dark, and it literally became dark. I didn't have the lights on in the motel room. The other guys had gone out. We were on the coast there, and I remember just saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. And all of a sudden, in that moment of crying out, when you draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. And those next couple hours are the sweetest moments in my young life that I'd ever had. And it hit me. Jesus rose again. I serve a living Savior. What am I thinking? What's going on maybe out in some of these churches in California? It's sad, but that doesn't change who God is, and he's in me, and the Word of God's still true. And I can't explain. It wasn't my great thinking that occurred. It was just Jesus met with me. And that next morning, same old message. God just broke the heavens, just opened the heavens during that service, and I got a token of what happens when you realize we serve a risen Savior. Folks, he's alive. Don't get weighed down with everything. Jesus lives. He broke the barriers of death. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit of God is in you. Jesus is here right now. Folks, we are just blessed beyond my ability to talk about. And we ought to have joy in our lives. Oh, in the book, Floods on a Dry Ground, the author tells of a revival in an African village named Imbai, which was characterized by intense joy. People would come wanting to see that joy, and three Walsi pygmies were sent there by a missionary. And they were very heathen and pagan in their background, of course, and they were unmoved. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God got a hold of them. They asked, what does it mean to know Christ? And why did these Christians have overflowing joy? And they prayed and asked God to take their sins away and to give them this joy that other people had. And they were transformed people. It's a wonderful story. I tell you, when God begins to move, that reviving work is marked by joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What would happen if a bunch of churches in our area had a move of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord just marked every one of us? Do you think that would begin to be known? Absolutely. And what's so exciting here, I haven't been going to the text. If you want to go back to John 16, Jesus, of course, was explaining that he was going to go and their sorrow would be turned to joy. But then he says in verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again." In other words, I'm going to come out of the grave. You're going to see me before I go to my Father, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. We have him in us. John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The reason we can't lose that joy, if we want to have it, is because we have the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so through the trials and through all the growing and through everything, we can live with that glorious reality. I serve a risen Savior. I've got eternal life. Jesus is coming soon. I've got an opportunity to serve the Lord, and it's like the refreshing breezes of heaven sweep over your soul as you get a hold of that. If you notice, a lot of roads have weight limits, don't they? And the reason is, if trucks went over certain roads with the way they were made, too many of them, that road would begin to break up. Aren't you glad that he does not test us above that which we are able? And every trial, God will use for good. I've given this illustration, but I like it. The king of a particular country traveled often, but one day a man living near the place remarked to a friend, "Well, it looks like the king's home tonight." "Well, how do you know?" said the other. The man pointed up toward the royal house, "Because when the king is home, the castle is all lit up." And my friends, the king is at home. He's home if you're saved. Don't you think it's about time we get all lit up? Walking around with somber. Now, at times we're serious about the things of God, but I'm telling you, that joy just ought to be the mark. And let me just conclude with the fact that God wants to mature our joy. Let me read verses 23 and 24. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." He's saying that you're going to have an opportunity to do what you haven't done up till now, is go directly to the Father with the power of the Spirit as mature sons, and you will gain from the Father great and mighty things because of the finished work that he was going to do. He would explain all of that. And so this is implying the fact that there would be that maturity in that relationship. Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The great aspect is, as we grow, we get God's heart, we mature, we understand what he's doing, we understand what his will is, we understand how God thinks. So prayer becomes a very powerful thing to us, because our lives become burdened about accomplishing his will, and we understand the Spirit of God will enable us to be able to pray, and in the name of Jesus we can go to the Father, and we will have the answer. When I told you about my dad's picture falling, I was thinking about this right at that point. And I thought, you know, I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord. And I always loved my dad and tried to submit to him. But when I really submitted to him, and I really wanted what he wanted, I wanted to do right. And I wanted him to mentor me. You know, it never occurred to me that my dad would ever refuse anything to me. My dad didn't have a lot, but if I needed something, I got it. I could go to my dad anytime, anywhere. Because I had this kind of relationship with my dad. And by the way, young people, that's the kind of relationship you want with your dad. You really want to cultivate that. Very, very important. And so, out of this sorrow would be produced a relationship with the Father that would allow them to ask, and he will give it, verse 23. And it's a wonderful thing to know that he will answer our prayers. And we will ask in his name that our joy may be full. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying in the Spirit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, R.A. Torrey talks about how that you cannot go to the bank and take anything out that's not there. But you have unlimited resources when you go to the bank of heaven, because you come in Jesus' name. And through Jesus, you have all that you need to accomplish his will. And God will honor every request. God the Father is ready, because he always says yes to his Son. One writer says, to ask in anyone's name means to ask as though you were that person. This means we are to ask for what Jesus would want, what he is after, and not for our own desires. And to help us with that, the Spirit knows our infirmities, and he makes intercession for us. Travail and joy. Testing and joy. Are you willing? Can you get okay with what's happening? Not okay about wrong things that are happening, but okay that you're going through a trial? Can you really say, Lord, I'm going to count this joy. I realize that you're trying to produce in me something I can't produce in myself. You're trying to draw me to yourself. You're endeavoring to bring me to a place where I can have this joy to the fullest. Just like a mother wouldn't trade anything for that little baby. When you have the gift of what God will produce in your life through the trial that you have, it just will be an ongoing joy. But we hold back because we want our way. Listen, these are not days to not be right with God. It doesn't make any sense right now to be stubborn and rebellious about the will of God. If ever we need to be clear about the fact we trust him and we want to walk by faith and do what is right, it's today, because that's where the fullness of joy, that your joy may be full. No man can take away that joy. Ask and you shall receive. The Christian life, what a blessing. The joy of the Lord. Oh, may it be ours. Let's bow for prayer.